Now, we're looking at the Epistle to the Romans, and we're in chapter 7. And although it's a fairly long section, I don't really see how I can divide it up without spoiling the theme there. It's a little difficult, so I ask your patience in looking at it. But I'm taking as my text verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandments holy, and just and good. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandments holy, and just and good. Now, we know that the Epistle to the Romans is that great statement of the Christian faith, and we've gone through the chapters that talked about the state of man in sin, and his helpless condition, and his total inability to help himself or to save himself. And then we come to the work of Christ, and we're introduced to the great doctrine right in the beginning, really, of justification by faith. And that there is no possibility that any of us could justify ourselves being in heaven, in glory, or in the presence of God, were we not justified by some great act of mercy other than our own pathetic self-justifications. Now, the work of justification is done for us. Now, just briefly, if I may remind you of this. Now, this is what Jesus Christ does. He clears our debts. We all have a debt, don't we? A debt is a debt of sin. And we know, however nice we may think we are, however good we may think we are, or virtuous, we know at the same time that if we had to fill a copybook about ourselves, there are pages and pages that would add up to a very big debt. Debt is sin. And we do sin because we are born with that inclination and tendency called original sin. And we're the product of it. We're not totally evil. We're able to do much things that are good, but everything is colored. Everything is tainted by sin. The penalty for sin is death. And Jesus Christ takes our punishment in our place. That is to our great relief. Then, as well as that, without that, we would be naked. It is not necessary for him to prove anything because he is holy and perfect. But he puts himself in our place and he fulfills the law which we fail to fulfill. And he does it perfectly. We try, but we fail, but he does it perfectly. And so he counts that as if we had done it. Now, all this is ours through faith. And then we are justified. We are right in the sight of God. So hence, justification by faith. Not justification by my own efforts, but justification by faith in what Jesus Christ has done for me. And it is a radical thing, because it hits hard at our pride. Because we like to think that we make some contribution, that we do something about it, but it is totally all of grace. Now that we're familiar with. Now we've looked at that very often. Now then, it applies to those who've exercised faith. So we can say we are called, we are justified and glorified, and those verses will come to those words in a later chapter, which are wonderful. Now, do we stop there? Sadly, many do. Now, I do not know if those people have really grasped it. But many will say, well, there is my testimony. I have a happy day where this took place. But if they stop there, and virtually they remain the same, or with some little human improvements here and there, has it happened to them? Surely, that once it has happened, we are saying that if this has truly happened for you, a great transfer has taken place in your position. You were in Adam. And all that Adam had for you, which was death, now you are in Christ. And you remember, if I may remind you of this, and I know I said last week I'm using this illustration by Lloyd-Jones for the last time, but I really am going to use it for the last time this time, because I saw another aspect of it, which is going to be very helpful, I hope, this morning. Anyway, now then, what has changed? The old man, that's my innermost being. You may describe it, remember we talked about the soul, you may describe it as the heart of the soul, not emotions now, but the heart of the matter, or the spirit, or the old man, Remember in Genesis, the imaginations of his thoughts are towards evil continually. So it affects all the facilities, all the sensibilities, how we think, how we remember, how we feel, our conscience and our decisions, or classically, mind, memory, affections, will, conscience. It affects all those things. But when we come to Christ in that real way, there's a change here. The old man, spiritually speaking now, is crucified with Christ. He doesn't in any way interfere with the unique quality of the cross, but he's crucified with Christ. The old man is dead. I don't worry about Colossians and Ephesians. They are saying is, be what you are. Is dead. And the new man, without loss of identity, the new man is there. And the new man is dead to sin. Right? Quite wonderful. So if you've been tempted and so on, say, I'm not in Adam. I am in Christ. Sin doesn't rule me anymore. Christ rules me. Be aware of that. It's a tremendous liberation in a way. Then this now begins to influence all these faculties which influence our facilities, our arms, our legs, our bodies, and where we go and what we do. Now, let me go back to the illustration that we use. And I'm not doing so to be boring, but because it's such a helpful one. I put another one here, but I saw a fault in it. So I've gone back now to the one we had last week. We are like an island. I'll go hurriedly to the part we're familiar with. This island is under a tyrant. That's the devil. Or some bad power, if we talk about islands. There's the island. And in the center of the island is the capital. And in the capital is the general, the governor, whatever you like to call him. Call him a general. His flag flying. The flag of Satan. And he rules. And he's got five officers. Officer mind, officer memory, officer affections, officer conscience, officer will. And each one has been delegated to be in charge of the five counties or provinces of the island. There's our picture. And they're in total cooperation. The mind enjoys dwelling on things that are unworthy. The memory loves recalling things that are bad. And so on and so on. But now we're in Christ. So what is going to happen? Does this mean suddenly we have sinless perfectionism? Not at all. Our position is perfect in Christ. But I'm still on this earth. So now then, but I am in Christ. Now then, the old man is replaced without loss of identity to the new man. In a sense, we have a new general, but we're still me, still me. No illustration will go completely correctly. So here is the new man now, the new general. So he has a staff meeting. It's quite a stormy staff meeting. The mind enjoys what it does. The memory loves to recall what it likes to recall. The conscience likes to have it pretty low. The affections like to love the things it do. And the will likes to make its selfish decisions. And it doesn't want to change. Since I've always been critical, I couldn't remain like that. I've always had my little private sin. It didn't affect anybody else. And so on. They argued. And he says, now look, there's a new one. This is a new part now. Now there is a new law in this island. The law of God. And the officers tremble. You're no longer under sin, but under Christ, righteousness and grace. Now here's a point. The power of the tyrant is broken. For you who are struggling out with myself, the power of the tyrant is broken. Our problem is this body of sin. The body is not sinful, but it's been so used to it. Now, what is the body of sin? Well, very much, even though the mind, the memory, affections, will, conscience are faculties of the soul, yet nevertheless, they're used to bad ways. And it takes a while to get even their full cooperation that they might influence. The mind still wants to wander. The affections still want to cling. The memory still wants to recall. The conscience still wants to give an easy time. The will still wants our selfish little decisions. So although it admits the new general is there, yet it takes a while, and especially with the area that they are in, and the body that we have, and what we do, and where we go. Growing in grace is more and more of this general calling on the resources of the field marshal. He's in complete communication. The tyrant's rule is broken. He's in complete communication. Oh, that's our picture. So as the new man in Christ exercises his authority, as he does that, then so he influences powerfully all the facilities of the sensibilities, and they in turn the totality of our body. It is an illustration. No illustration will do real justice. Now, they're in chapter 7. The end of chapter 7, we'll be coming to it, God willing, next time, and we call it the man of Romans 7. Who is it exactly? Is he speaking, Paul, about his past, about his present, or his future? That problem we will look at again. We are now in Romans 1 to 12. Now, here's another illustration, now then, if I can do justice to this. I have headings. The light of Christ. Now, what he's saying now, he's illustrating, it's very much chapter 6, with also the place of the law, and the importance of the law, and its function. The light of Christ. Now, what he's saying, those first chapters, we have a new husband, we're married to Christ. Now then, how are we married to Christ? So he uses an illustration, it's an idyllic one now, where there are no problems in marriages and so on. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them who know the law, how the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. That's a general situation. You know that everybody, speaking now outside the grace of God, that they are under the condemnation and the judgment of the law as long as they live. Like this, he says. Take a marriage. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as she liveth. We say it's till death do us part, don't we? Exactly. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So she can say, I'm no longer under my husband, he is dead. And we marry another. So he's using that illustration, which would be an easy one to follow. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now then, what are we saying here? We come now to Christ. Now, in his death, he received the punishment of the law, what the law demanded. Now, his death. Now, what does this mean? That when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he is the end of the law. He met all the requirements of the law. And so we, now then, in this kind of baptism into Christ, remember, it's a spiritual one. We can use it for baptism. It's a spiritual one. We were baptized into his death and died with him. He has died to the law. So have we. We can marry another. In a sense, we were bound to the law, married to the law. But Jesus Christ is the end of the law. Now, don't mistake me, I'm not talking the law's finished. We're talking the law in the sense of its judgmental quality, in its condemnation, and its judgment upon sin. And so he meets that and satisfies the law, and that is the end of the law. And so we say, it's the end of the law, Christ has met it for us, so have we, because we are baptized into Christ spiritually. It is the most liberating truth. Then you appreciate hymns like this: the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. It's as if he's saying, my husband who is dead is not able to come and make any demands upon me. He's dead. So Mr. Law, in his judgmental garb, is not able to say anymore, "I'll terrify you." He cannot, because the requirements have been met not by us, but by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "Wherefore, my brethren," verse 4, "ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that he should bring forth fruit unto God." Now, briefly, the picture there is this. As if we are under the law, as if we are married to the law, the judgment of the law, a tyrant of a thing in a sense, the law is holy and just, but because of sin, we're having a tough time. Then Christ comes, and he fulfills the requirements of the law. It is passive obedience and it is active obedience. It is life and it is death. And he says, there, that's the end of the law. And also for us, who are spiritually baptized in Christ, so we can say, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. So now talking about the law. Where do we go from there? The life of grace, a new relationship. For when we were in the flesh, before we came to the Lord, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. The law is holy, just, and good, but when I came under the law, it seemed to bring out the worst in me. It made me, well, I'll break that law like little children do. Don't do that, and they do it. Whatever you do, don't go in that direction, and they do it. There is something about a law being put down that is almost provocative. So in a sense, you could say, the law did that to me. But now, we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. It is a changed position. I am not now in the oldest of the letter. I am not in bondage. I now enter newness of life through the Holy Spirit, and I have a liberty in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he guides all believers. I am married to Christ. Now the obvious thing now to say is, the law is finished with. Silly old law, cruel old law, the law is finished with. Because you were dealt with on Calvary, correct? The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do? Correct. But Christ has satisfied the demands of the law. Who am I married to? I mean Christ. I'm married to Christ. Oh, I can do as I like. Can I? Jeremiah 31 said these words, "I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." The law now will take a new function, as we'll see in a moment. The law of God. What are we to say about the law? Well, there's quite a lot to say here. What shall we say? What shall we say then? Verse 10, is the law sin? Is the law a bad thing? God forbid. Now this is what he says. I had not known sin, but by the law. Although I had a knowledge of right and wrong, a very loose thing, yet I would not really have known sin if the law had not been read. I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, "Thou shalt not covet." I would not have known that to lust for things and desire just the gratification of myself was wrong unless the law had told me so. But this is a strange thing in my experience. Says, but sin, taking advantage, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Now, God's holy law, what did it do to me? It revealed the horror of sin. It gave me a terrible time. You might say, but the law is wonderful. Yes, but it was such a shock to me, says Paul. It was such a shock. Because it was so demanding. But what it showed in me, not my sins, but that I was a sinner as well as my sins. It was a shock to me, and it made me hate myself. I almost hated the law, he said. But the law did me a favor. It showed to me the horror of sin. The law also desired that I might war against sin. And I only knew this by the knowledge of the law. And the law struck down all my self-righteousness. I said, I'm not so bad. And the law said, perfection struck me down. And I said, I'm quite kind. And the law said, I accept perfection and struck me down. The law said, I said, I love God with all my heart. And he said, only partially and sometimes. And the law struck me down. It slew me. This law slew me. This law of God. I felt secure at one time. Before I knew about the law, he says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandments came, sin revived and I died. So I was all right at one time. I was happier when I wasn't a Christian, because I didn't have anything to worry me. It was lovely. And then the law of God came, that awful preacher preached the law of God, and it slew me. It made me feel terrible. It showed me the horror of my sin. It even was provocative and made me sin even. I seemed to have to challenge the law. I was having a very tough time with the law. What was ordained unto life produced death in me. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Now then, the purpose. The law shows and declares the character of God. So in this island, an awful commotion, it's a terrible staff meeting going on. It isn't the law that kills. It's sin that kills. What the law does, it points a finger and it says, you are a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. It did me a good turn. I was hurtling to hell. Then the law said, look at your end. The law frightened me. But it was meant for my good, and I understand that now. It is sin that kills. It is sin that deceives. And sin deceives me into thinking, even that I might fulfill the law. It does that. Wherefore, the law itself is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Now come back to our island. Here then, in this little island of my life, here is the new man or the new general. And he said, now we have the law of God. And then we begin to realize in the island for the first time, we didn't realize that we were in such a mess. And the general says, look, the tyrant no longer rules. Sin no longer rules. How do you know? The law of God told me so. At heart, no, it's holy and just and good. And I learned this. Well, new man or general, you're taking it very seriously. Yes, I am, I said. You see, things have got to change in this island. Why are you saying that? What's happened to you? I'll tell you what happened to me. The old man is crucified with Christ, and the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. The tyrant doesn't rule me anymore. Sin doesn't rule me anymore. And Satan doesn't rule me anymore. What rules you then? I'm married to Christ. Righteousness rules me. God rules me. And I've got the might of God behind me. You what? And the mindset, even your besetting sin. Yes, even that, I've got the strength of his arm behind me. And the will said, well, you know your decisions and you know what you like. Yes, I know, but I am new. I don't know if I'm going to obey you. You've no choice. I've got the might of God behind me. And so slowly and progressively, the island becomes an island of grace. Do you see the picture? We were married to another, but the old man is crucified. And the demands of the law in judgment also are dealt with. And we are married to Christ. Now, where does the law come in now? It's holy and just. And God. It is the law of God. It comes now as our guideline in all its ramifications and all its multiplications in the Bible, and points us to Christ. All the demands are met at Calvary. The law is satisfied. All that is done. And so we are not identified with bondage. We rise to Christ in newness of life. Now then, we have grace to love where we could not love before. We have grace even in our tears when things seem to go all wrong. I love thee, Lord. I joy in God. How can you say that? I'm married to Christ. I'm married to Christ. Well, does your mind think? My mind's coming on. What do your affections feel about all this? They're coming to line. What does your will feel regarding all this? It's learning to submit. Indeed, my affections are being set to things that are above. And my mind, I bring things to the captivity of Christ, and I'm being given even to experience the mind of Christ and to think spiritually. Is that so? Yes. Why? I'm married to Christ. Are you free from the law? No, not really. I'm free from its judgments and its terrors and its condemnation. They have been met. But its way of grace and the enabling grace of God enables me to live to the glory of God. Do you see the picture? Where are you? I know it's a difficult one, but where are you? You're still standing and say, oh, happy day, that fixed my choice. Lovely hymn, I agree with it. But are they rather empty words if you're still standing there and doing nothing and still being difficult and still being awkward and still being touchy, still being critical, all the rest of it, and thousand and one things that we can be. We've just refined them a little and that's all. Who are you then? Who are you? But if you're able to say, sometimes it's been hard. My officers have given me some trouble. I've had a job with them, but I'm persevering. I'm pressing on towards that great high calling that I have. I'm pressing on. How can you do it? I'm married to Christ. What does that mean? Oh, I am in Christ. The tyrant's power is broken. And all the resources of God are mine. Who are you then? A man of grace or a woman of grace? Do you mean you're perfect? No. Perfect in Christ, in my position, but progressing in my life. I'm gaining ground in the areas that my mind is responsible for. I'm gaining ground in the area that my memory is responsible for. I'm gaining ground in the area that my affections are responsible for. I'm gaining ground in the areas that my conscience is responsible for. I'm gaining ground in the area that my will is responsible for, that I might grow in grace. But this I know, the banner of truth and the banner of grace flies high over my little island. And my center, my heart, is a heart of righteousness and of holiness. And I submit to the authority of grace and to the will of God. And my island, day by day, is becoming more and more beautiful. I am married to Christ, and to be married to Him is an incomparable marriage. Nothing can equal it. Nothing can compete with it. But we go on and on till one day when we are called home. Our positional sanctification, our position righteousness is always the same. But you know, there's a miracle takes place. The progressive one, sometimes slowly, sometimes quickly, sometimes almost static, then on again. Our progressive one, I don't know exactly when. Whether it is on the point of death or after, I don't know. But that one, by the grace of God, catches up with the other. So we stand faultless and blameless before Him. It's a wonderful thing. See, chapter 7, helps us to see, and chapter 6, oh yes, you're justified by faith, but then as well as that, in this life, you move on, that we might be like our Saviour, and that men and women looking upon us might say that they are unmistakably the children of God. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name, and ask Thee to help us in these parts of Thy Word, and only by the help of Thy Spirit can we really grasp them and take them into our hearts and our minds. We ask Thee to help us, for Thy name's sake. Amen.